Okay, beloved friends, this is Dr. Jim Bertel coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas, and it's good to have our friend Pastor Mike Smith from Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas, on with us again today. And guess what we're going to be talking about? It will be tolerating tyranny. And by the way, Mike, that was a great, great video that you sent me yesterday on Obama, the Messiah, etc. I sent that back out again this morning and sent a copy of the email to you and just made some comments about it. I'll tell you what. A brilliant video, and I'm hoping that our people will actually take a look at it and view it also. So why don't we go ahead and begin the program the normal way, give our folks about 15 seconds of time or so to rebound. You close out the prayer time and pick your spot where you want to begin.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We recognize that we're in a period of grace. You always have grace before your wrath falls, and we pray that you will help us to utilize this time of grace in order to do everything that we can to inform others, not only about your mighty word and the gospel, but also about what your word has to say about our relationship with our government. And we pray that you will help us to be clear and that the people who are listening in will be edified by our show today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, buddy, where do you want to start today?
Well, I want you to give the number out, the phone number.
Why don't I give the phone number out? Yeah, I got my phone right here in front of me. Let me see what now. It's 501-944-1678. Folks, listen, we'd love to have you call. If you're local here and you've been listening to Mike for some time, why don't you call? And if nothing else, call and give him a word of encouragement or ask him a question. We'll call this Stump the Preacher Day. So you, no, not Stump the Preacher. No, but 501-944-1678. If you're from Brenham, if you're from Little Rock, from this area or somewhere around the world, call and ask your question or make your comment. Okay,
yeah,
thank you.
We'd like to hear from you because we'd like to have you to be actually part of this program. Don't think that you're interrupting us.
That's right.
We solicit your comments, solicit your questions. The iron sharpens iron, and you might have a take that we haven't thought of before, so don't be afraid.
Absolutely.
Fear is the thing that just shuts down so many people, and we're just folks, and we'd like to hear from you.
Absolutely. Okay, buddy.
All right. I believe it's where I just finished a long list of taxes and fees that we have today, and then I'm going to start in the paragraph where it talks about how things have changed. So,
yes, sir.
Our older population has seen a multitude of unwanted changes occur over the years, and a huge transfer of their wealth to the government has been devastating.
Yes.
Now, this is a pretty long quote, Dr. Jim, and I don't want you to think you have to wait for me to get to the end.
Okay.
Or you just chime in whenever
sir. That'd be fine.
Whenever you want to.
Okay.
Okay. This quote is from Tom Rose on Reconstruction, the American Republic. Let's see, that's the Journal of Christian Reconstruction, Volume 5, Number 1.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He says, quote, "With the passing of almost unlimited taxing and money-creating power into the hands of people at the central government, the American people have been subsequently conditioned financially to look to their government as the great provider."
Mm-hmm.
I just want to stop there and say that what's so unfortunate is rather than recognizing that Jesus Christ is our great provider, instead of looking to God, they're looking to government. And in that way, you can hardly tell their behavior, their attitude from unbelievers. They now turn to Washington for the meeting of all the materials needs and to solve their problem. In short, the American people have eschewed Jesus' instructions to pray to our Heavenly Father for our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. And they have allowed the national government to become their God. In fleeing self-responsibility, they have set up the national state as their secular God. As a people, Americans have become idolatrous, exclamation point.
Yes.
The burning question which faces concerned Americans, especially Christian Americans, is this. What can be done about the disturbing unbiblical growth of absolutist and tyrannical civil government in America?
Yeah.
What can be done to reclaim the original American Christian dream of individual freedom and self-responsibility before God, which is the underlying principle upon which our American Republic was founded?
Yeah. Mike, there's a statement in here that I want to, that I thought about this morning, and I wanted to ask you your opinion of my question, and my question is not based on something that it's not disagreement. It's a matter of I'm looking to really find out whether or not my thinking is correct. And I've indicated to you that my agreement is that when you or I, or when we ask questions, the responsibility is on the part of the listener to think to answer the question. However, if I tell somebody what to do, or you tell somebody what to do, we're actually doing the thinking for them. And I think that in the Christian way of life, Paul teaches us, by divine revelation, that we need to renew our thinking. And what we're doing is we're thinking human viewpoint. And I call that old man belief system. We're thinking human viewpoint because that's all we get. That's the only solutions we have if we don't come to sound doctrinal teaching. And my question is this, because I believe that the colonel was right when he indicated that if we don't have a frame of reference that is filled with doctrine, if I don't have the principle, the promise, the doctrine, the technique, the rule for living already in my soul because I've metabolized it, when the circumstance of life comes along, I am unable to solve that problem God's way. I've got to have the truth. If you don't have the truth, you can't do it. Now, here's my question with that kind of a background. I hope I haven't muddied the water here. But with that kind of an idea, you must have the truth in order to do the truth. My question then is that when I say that that if I ask a question, you are required to do the thinking, but my concern is that if I ask the question, or you ask the question, like you've asked multiple questions in your book, if people don't have a frame of reference for doctrine, if they don't have the doctrine already resident in their soul, they don't have the capacity to think rightly, and they will never come to the right conclusion. So at what point in your book, at what point in my teaching, in what point in your teaching, are we required not only to ask the question, but provide an answer? Is that question too long?
No. I understand what
okay.
you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very important question. Okay. By the way, I started to adopt what you said about asking questions because you can ask anyone in my congregation, and what have I hammered on for the last 2 years more than anything else?
Okay.
They wouldn't hesitate asking questions.
Okay. Yes.
Especially in evangelism.
Yes, sir.
It's not a presentation; it's a conversation.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so, when you talk to people and you engage them, I think the at first you have to ask questions in order to, like you said, to start them thinking. Because
sure.
if you do all the talking, it's very possible that they're tuned out.
Absolutely.
You might not know it, but their mind might be wandering, or they might be thinking, well, he doesn't believe the way I do, so
mm-hmm.
I'll just wait until he's done so I can just tell him,
sure.
well, I have a different opinion or I don't believe
sure.
that,
mm-hmm.
then you're just pretty well shot down. And when you're asking them questions, then it forces them to think. The ball
Absolutely.
Is in their court and they have to do something about
That's
it.
That's exactly right.
so I think that has to come first. The asking of the questions has to come first. Mm-hmm. But then, when they come back with whatever their answer may be,
mm-hmm.
you can try to lead them towards the truth.
Yes, sir.
And what is really good is when they start asking you questions.
Yes, right, yes.
And when they ask you questions, that's when a great time for you to start giving them the answer.
Absolutely.
Because you're not trying to force feed them. You're not trying to cram it down their throat.
Mm-hmm.
They actually want to know the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
mm-hmm.
not going to happen until, first of all, they start thinking. And that's what the questions are going to do. The questions spur them on because so many people, I think, never think about the deeper issues. They never think about anything more than just the details that they have to handle that day. And then the next day comes, and the next day.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And the real important issues, they never even consider.
Mm-hmm.
So when you bring something out like this book is, or if you were giving them the gospel, whatever
mm-hmm.
it may be,
mm-hmm.
It's out of their bailiwick. It's something that they don't normally do. And I think it kind of shocks them to some degree that someone would ask a question that they think, well, we're not supposed to ask those questions. I mean, we don't think about those things.
Yes.
And so once they get over the initial shock and start thinking, and a lot of times they might say, well, you know, I just don't have an opinion on that. And anytime someone gives me an answer like that, really? Why not?
Sure.
You know, you have to probe a little further. But to answer your question, they have to have information.
Yeah.
But it has to start with questions mm-hmm. to get them thinking.
Good.
And then eventually, if you really are doing, well, I wouldn't say a good job, but if it's going well, then you're going to start making, they're going to start thinking and they're going to think, oh, I never thought of that. And they're going to see that they don't
sure.
have the answers, and maybe they'll ask you, and then you're on the right track. Then the wavelengths are open. They're on the right channel, and then you can communicate with them, give them some information.
Absolutely. And I guess by asking them questions, if in fact they attempt to answer it, it helps us to understand who have asked the question where the deficiency is in their understanding. And we can sort of pinpoint that, and if we have the opportunity to answer, then is to go directly to the issue.
But that's so important when it comes to the gospel, because most of the time we witness to people that we might not even know, or they might be acquaintances that we really don't know their background.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you start asking them questions, what you do is find out, okay, what is going to be your plan of attack? What is going to be your strategy? Because it could be someone who is very legalistic, someone who goes to church all the time,
mm-hmm.
but they haven't been given the correct gospel, and they think it's about works. They think you can lose your salvation. Or it might be somebody like Raleigh, who
yeah.
is a professed agnostic,
yeah.
and you wouldn't go along the same lines in evangelizing him as you would someone that would be in the Church of Christ church, let's
absolutely.
Say, very
mm-hmm.
legalistic,
yeah. mm-hmm.
and there's different strategies, there's different ways that you have to approach it, and you can't do it correctly unless you know what you're dealing with, and you
yeah.
have to sort that out with questions.
Well, Mike, let me ask another question then. It's sort of tangential to this. It's it doesn't directly deal with this, but it'd be something that I'd be interested in getting your opinion. We realize that there's a tremendous amount of difference between the doctrinal understanding, your doctrinal understanding and mine, and somebody that's in the Church of Christ, that's in the Methodist Church, that's in the Episcopal Church, that's in the Catholic Church, that's in the Church of Christ, that's in etc., okay? So all these denominations out there, all these sects, all these independent organizations, they have their own belief system regarding what it takes to be saved. My question to you, and this is not a loaded question, but it's an honest question because of what I teach, is it possible to be saved believing what a Church of Christ person believes?
If that's what their faith system is and that's all they've done, I would say absolutely not.
Good. Okay. That's what I want our listening audience to hear, because this is what I teach also. I've indicated that when you examine the doctrinal statement of the Methodist, the Episcopalians, the Church of Christ, the Assembly of God, the First Pentecostal Church of God, and others, those that I've named, you cannot possibly be saved believing their doctrinal statement. And that goes to and addresses the issue of why we are under such pressure in this country today from the integrity of God, and it's because even Christendom basically has it wrong, first of all, in the area of the gospel. Would you agree with that at all?
Oh, absolutely. And I would go a little further and say that with Catholics, there are people who I've talked to said they had a, let's say that I'm going to a funeral and the people are talking about the deceased.
Mm-hmm.
And someone might ask, well, were they a believer? He says, well, I believe, or were they saved?
Sure.
And the person might say, well, I believe so. You know, they were a Catholic, but they really loved Jesus, and they said that they believed in Jesus, and I'm thinking to myself, there's very few people you come in contact with these days that will outright say they don't believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But what I've taught my flock is that when you are finding out what they believe concerning the gospel, and the first thing most people will say was, oh yes, I believe you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And so many people say, oh well, great, and consider them saved, but you've got to go at least one question further and ask them, is that all you have to do to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
Now you're going to get down and find out what they really believe.
Oh, absolutely.
And so many times they say, oh well, no, of course, you have to be a good person. You have to obey the Ten Commandments. You have to go to church. You have to be baptized. You have to be confirmed. They have all these other things. And I am adamant about saying, or I should say maybe adamant, I'm not sure which way to say that.
That's good. I like that one.
that if a person says they believe in Jesus Christ and they add anything else to it, any kind of work whatsoever, baptism or going to Mass or whatever, they are not saved, because God gives salvation only as a gift. And if they say, well, I believe, but I also have to do so and so, they've rejected the gift.
Yeah. So any,
they added works to it.
Mm-hmm. So any,
that's hard for some people to accept.
Oh,
but,
yeah.
But,
oh, yes, I've had people say, well, you know, they believed in Jesus, but, and they, you know, it just so happens they added baptism, they added speaking in tongues, they added works, they had repentance or whatever else, but the truth of the matter is if you have water and pour oil into it, you don't have water. You've got water and oil. It's not the real deal. So I wanted to get your opinion of this, because I'm telling you, I teach that unless you have faith alone in Christ alone, period. And it's not just a matter of believing in Him. When I was in the Philippines for the first time, and over a period of time, I realized that when you ask somebody, are you a Christian? They may answer this way, no, I'm Catholic. And I say, are you Catholic? And they say, no, I'm a Christian. And they were distinguishing between Christian and Catholic. Catholics weren't Christians, but if you weren't a Catholic, you were a Christian. Had nothing to do with whether you believed in Jesus or not, or whether you've added anything else to it. So I'm glad to hear you say this, because it confirms what I'm teaching, that if you have any form of works added to your salvation, you're not saved, period, and you're part of the problem.
Well, to answer the question that some people have asked me and may be wondering, if they would ask me, do you believe that any Catholics can be saved or are saved?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, yes, they absolutely probably could. If they, let's say they went to a Billy Graham crusade, or Uncle Henry or somebody gave them the correct gospel and they believed it, then boom, you know, they're saved. But if they go back into their Catholicism, and going to Mass and, and going through all the sacraments and all that, then they're a very confused Christian.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And I don't, but I don't, a lot of people, I'm afraid, will say that I know so-and-so, they're such a good person, and they say they believe in Jesus, and they know Scripture and all this, and I believe they're truly saved, but that's very shaky ground when they're continuing to go to Mass. You know, their Mass, when they take communion, it's nothing like you or what I did yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Totally
yes,
different. I mean, on the outside, it may seem similar. But they're sacrificing Christ on that altar every time they do it.
Absolutely.
And they continue to do that. It's blasphemous. And so I think that we have to be bold enough to be very clear what our position is, because the Bible is that, is that clear.
Well, Mike, I use the same illustration you just did, and that is that let's suppose somebody goes to a Billy Graham crusade, or somebody witnesses to you on the street, and you're under conviction, and you trust Christ to be your Savior at that point in time. So if someone says, well, are you telling me that a Methodist can't be saved, a Church of Christ can't be saved? Listen, I had a Church of Christ pastor that I played tennis with several years ago, and he got saved as a Baptist as a young child. And he went into the military, got away from the Lord, and came back and had denounced his Christian salvation experience as a Baptist, and found Christ brand new in the Church of Christ, and was actually teaching that I wasn't saved because I hadn't been baptized in their church. So here's a guy that's actually got saved, assuming that was so, as an early on in his life. And then later on, he went in an entirely different direction and was preaching a gospel that was different from the one that saved him.
Yeah. That's I've heard of Christian or evangelical pastors who converted to Catholicism.
Yes, yes.
And I'm thinking, it's altogether possible they were never even saved as an evangelical pastor.
Yeah, I understand. Sure enough.
But chances are that they were, and then just I don't understand how one could do that, but it happens.
Yeah, it sure does. Well, forgive my questions, and back to you, sir.
Okay, back then, it was the pastors of colonial America who taught not only the biblical perspective of salvation through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, but also the practical application of biblical principles for every area of life, including the institution of civil government. The Reverend Samuel West, in, quote, an election sermon, unquote, preached to the Council and House of Representatives of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, May 29, 1776. And this is what he said.
Yes.
Our obligation to promote the public good extends as much to the opposing every exertion of arbitrary power that that is injurious to the state as it does submitting to good and wholesome laws. No man, therefore, can be a good member of the community that is not as zealous to oppose tyranny as he is ready to obey majesty.
Goodness gracious.
Boy, isn't that great.
Yeah, see, that statement, you've got it underlined, brother. I'd underline and embolden that one. No man, therefore, can be a good member of the community that is not as zealous to oppose tyranny as he is ready to obey majesty. This ought to tell us something about what's going on in Washington, D.C., even among the Republicans as well as the Democrats. Good grief.
Right. By the way, majesty was referring to the civil authorities.
Yeah, absolutely, yes.
And you just don't hear that these days. You don't hear comments like that. And today, if Reverend Samuel West made that statement and it got out into the media, it would be spun in a way that would say, this man is a rebel rouser.
Oh, absolutely.
He is a revolutionist. He is a rebel. He is a conspiracy theorist. He'd be called every name in the book, because it's foreign to the ears of people these days to think this way.
Yes.
So, thought that was a good correlation.
Absolutely. And you know, I would answer, you're absolutely right about what the way he would be characterized. And you know, Mike, I know that I have been characterized in a certain way, and I'm sure that over the years you have too. And that is when you finally got to the point of realizing that as the pastor of the church, you are the final authority in all matters in the local church. Now, that doesn't mean you don't listen to people. You don't hear what people say. You may have a board you're listening to, but when the final decision is made, it's made by you. And I had people say to me from my denominational background, well, you're just a tyrant. They said, you're a dictator. You're just a dictator. And here's my answer. You're absolutely correct. I am a dictator. But it is a benevolent dictator. And that's the way I've answered that all these years. And I think that, here again, when we take the positions we're taking, and you've taken in your book, you're one of those folks out there that's the right-wing wacko, but you've got the answer for it.
Well, I think there's only room for one at the top. The buck stops here, and that's the way God designed it. Otherwise, you'd have, when it's formed by committees, when it's all shared and there's not one person recognized as the one that is in charge and the one that's going to take responsibility, then you have committees, and it winds up being very hostile.
Yeah.
Because when someone recognizes that this is the person in charge, it doesn't matter whether you agree with his decision or don't agree on. I'm not talking about major doctrinal issues,
sure.
But I'm talking about in the course of normal church government and decisions
mm-hmm,
that are made
mm-hmm.
and so forth. Then you say, okay, he's the boss. I can tell you that we added on 4 times to our church, and we did all the work.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I had construction background, so when we were doing the work, the men would always ask me, because I drew out the plans, the material,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and when we were on site, they looked to me, okay, what do you want me to do here, there, and over them? And there was inevitably two guys, there would be a few guys that want to do something this way, and the other one want to do it the other way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I'll just hypothetically,
sure.
These people want it green, these other people want it red. And they're mm-hmm. they're very staunch. I mean, it's getting kind of heated because of what color it's going to be.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And so they would come to me and they'd say, okay, what do you say it should be? I said, okay, it's going to be green. And they said, okay, and it's settled. That's done.
Absolutely.
And the hostility is gone. Now, mm-hmm. the ones that wanted red, they didn't get their way, but they thought, well, maybe I'll get my way next time. But, I mean, what color they want, but
sure.
the thing is the hostility is gone because they recognize the one person in charge,
mm-hmm.
and otherwise all you have is bickering and arguing going back and forth. It's not the way that I don't believe it's the way that the local church is supposed
mm-hmm.
to work.
Well, Mike, I'm sorry.
If you take that now and look at our country, we have one person that is the top executive, president, and one reason I think the country is floundering and there is so much dissension and the polarization and so forth is because our chief executive isn't taking responsibility.
Mm-hmm,
he isn't
mm-hmm.
stepping up and making decisions and say, this is it, this is the way it's going to be, and if he makes a decision and it's wrong, that's the thing. When you're at, everybody would like to be chief until they have these issues that are very difficult to handle. Then the buck stops. Their responsibility is there, and that's what really I think anybody that's in authority, that is a good authority, whether he is a coach on the football field or whether he's a teacher at school or a husband or a pastor, whoever they may be,
mm-hmm.
is to realize that you really don't look at yourself as the big cheese.
Mm-hmm.
You look at yourself as the one that is responsible. In fact, that's those who are in charge ought to spell authority the same way you spell responsibility.
Yeah. Well, you know, Mike, this since we're talking about authority in this area, that raises another question, and I hope it's not too tangential, that, you know, like it's out in left field, but it's a question that I really want to ask for our listening audience. My listening audience basically listens to me. Now, they've got the privilege now of being able to listen to you on Sunday morning and Tuesday and Thursday night. They're able to hear an Al Rosenblum and other men out there. But let's talk about the authority in the local church, and tell me, what is your opinion of this notion that's come out, you know, in mass today, plurality of elders? Tell us what's wrong with that.
Well, it's pretty prevalent viewpoint for a lot of people, and we're talking about church government.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that I know that we are on the same page on this, but if we weren't, it wouldn't be something that people would separate over, I don't believe. But it is something that's important, the way that God designed the local church to work, and it's about what we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Some people say they have a board of elders,
mm-hmm.
Some say they have a board of deacons,
mm-hmm.
Some say they have a board of deacons and elders, some think that a pastor is just another elder that happens to be able to have a teaching gift.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
There's all kind of philosophies. But and this is my thinking on
mm-hmm,
it, is
mm-hmm.
that there can only be one at the top, just for some of the reasons we've been discussing.
Mm-hmm.
And the plurality of elders I reject. Now, if someone would want to make a fine line and say, well, deacons are really elders and you ought to call them elders, well,
mm-hmm.
I have deacons. And deacons
yeah.
are people who help the administration in the church,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and I'm so thankful. I have some wonderful deacons.
Yeah, absolutely,
they take the ball and they handle issues. I don't even go to most deacons meetings because I did that in the past, and when I did, I wound up running the show, and I started thinking, well, if I'm gonna be in charge and I'm gonna run this whole thing, what do I need them for? And I trust them in the decisions they make. Now, when there are issues that are important decisions to be made,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Or if they want to make sure that I'm in agreement with what that they decide,
sure.
they come to me and they ask me what I think about this,
mm-hmm.
and I, you know, I give them what my thinking is. And
sure.
There hasn't been any hostility there. And I think that's the way it's supposed to work.
Mm-hmm.
But when you have pastors that are intimidated by their board of deacons, that's not the way I think it would
sure, absolutely.
Be.
Yeah.
So does that kind of
oh, absolutely, yes. And the thing that was behind all this is many of the mega churches today reject the notion that the pastor is the final authority, the one pastor. The guy at the top is the one is the final authority in all matters in the local church. And if I've heard this one time, I've heard this numerous occasions. When again, I've been called a dictator. But I see the somehow or another. What I think, Mike, behind all this is you and I probably know many pastors who came out of the doctrinal movement, who somewhere along the line got caught up in some kind of a sinful activity, whether it was an alcohol addiction, whether it was a drug addiction, whether it was a sex addiction. Somewhere along the line, they fell. And these folks who are taking this idea of plurality of elders, and especially in many of these mega churches that come out of the Bible church background, not Bible doctrine, but Bible church background, they're indicating to me, but you know, what happens if this guy goes astray? Well, what happens, Jim, if you go astray? Well, if I go astray, then it's very possible that I'll lose my ministry, not because they throw me out, but because nobody comes back. And I still believe that there's no protection for a church simply because, and I reject 100% categorically this idea of my, as a pastor or teacher, being accountable to any human being. I'm accountable to God. He's the one who gave me the ministry. I'm not accountable to deacons. I'm not accountable to my church. I'm accountable to him. And if somebody doesn't like me, hey, no big deal. There's the door. Out the door, and everything's cool.
I agree with that as well. I mean, if we have five deacons, and if all five deacons said in that scenario that we were talking
sure.
about,
mm-hmm.
which is just they wanted it painted green,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I said, no, it's going to be red. And they, of course, this is a bad illustration because that's just a peripheral issue. I mean, just,
mm-hmm.
but if it was something really important, then they had, then it's going to be red. But now we have it set up in our church constitution that if they want to get rid of me,
mm-hmm.
then they can take it to the congregation, and there's a procedure that they would go through
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
in order to
yeah.
Dismiss me and get another pastor.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But, and of course, that's never happened. But when you're talking about you're responsible to nobody but to God, I believe that's true.
Yeah.
But and I'm not responsible even to the congregation mm-hmm. in that sense. I'm responsible to the congregation to teach accurately
yes.
and faithfully. But even if I, on an issue, thought it was so important that I would not be flexible, and I was willing to be essentially fired over it, I still think that I'm responsible to God because
yes, absolutely.
He's the one that's going to either bless me for doing that, or he's the one that's going to discipline me for doing
mm-hmm.
that.
Well, let me ask you this, Mike, because I agree with what you've just said. It seems to me as though that when you ask this question, then why would a congregation want to get rid of a pastor with whom they disagree, rather than them leaving the church and leaving him there by himself? It seems to me as though that the key to all that is property.
Well, it could be a
mm-hmm.
Property that they. Well, I think a lot of times you have people who would conspire against the pastor rather than just leaving because. First of all, they think they're right, and that
yeah. mm-hmm.
and that he's that he's wrong. Sometimes it could be a power issue that they want to seize power of the church and have
oh, yeah,
things run the
absolutely.
Way they want it to run.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it could be various things of what they want. But here's a good example that I think is a good example that
mm-hmm.
would clarify what we're discussing
okay.
here.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say that a pastor starts teaching some of the things that I have in my book and that I've taught.
Yes, sir.
A lot of churches would instantly rebel, and they would be incensed to think that you're getting into politics and you're getting too political.
Yes, sir.
And if they gave him enough time, he could go to the Word and demonstrate that the Word of God covers all these issues and everything for life and godliness, in fact, and show that the Bible does address the issue of the relationship between a Christian and government. And he could do that, but that doesn't even mean that they would still want him to be there. They might say, this is just wrong, and he has a decision. Am I going to back off of this to keep my job?
Sure.
Or am I going to continue
mm-hmm.
to teach what I see as what the Word of God says?
Yeah.
And so in an issue like that, they might want to oust him because they think they're so right, and he's taking the congregation down a path they ought not take. You know, there's a pastor in Arkansas that you said that you knew him well, is up in Mountain Home. I'm trying to think of his name.
Scott
right
Johnson.
Scott Johnson. Yeah, he had something. It wasn't this issue, but it was another issue when he started. I believe he was a pastor of a Baptist church, and when he started teaching the ICE principle,
yeah.
and teaching doctrine, and I think he even maybe put up a screen and started teaching that way.
Mm-hmm.
They fired him. He had to go.
He was a youth director at a Southern Baptist Church in Little Rock, and I was pastoring South Highland Baptist Church and then was pastoring the Bible Doctrine Church of Little Rock when I met him at a Bob-themed conference. And he was a youth director at that time, and the church lost their pastor and it asked him to become the pastor. And the only thing he knew to do was to teach doctrine. And when he did, it was only a matter of time when he came to me and said, I got a problem. And I said, well, here's what you do. I said, you just keep teaching until they decide they're going to throw you another. In other words, he wanted to know, do I leave now because I'm creating a problem, or do I stay? And I said, I think that the issue right now is that you need to stay until they come to you and tell you you need to leave. And so he did that. It lasted about 6 months. He was out in the front yard one day, and the deacons came by and said, we had a meeting last night, and we're coming for your resignation. And so at that point in time, he resigned, and he came to the Bible Doctrine Church Little Rock for a period of time under my ministry and then moved to Mountain Home. He had actually gotten out of the jewelry business and then moved to Mountain Home and got back into the jewelry business and became a pastor up there. And I, in fact, went and preached for him one time, and he had a whole group of people that were coming from around the United States that were retiring in that area. And he taught doctrine for a while, but here again, you know, he had Catholics and Baptists and Episcopals and, you know, whatever in the congregation, because they were coming from all over the United States, and it was a community-type church. Well, he finally had to leave there, too, because he was teaching doctrine. And I haven't heard from Scott now in probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 months or so, but we used to keep in contact regularly. Sure enough.
Well, it's unfortunate that they had their constitution or whatever their church government rules that just the board could fire him, because there can be power struggles and all types of things going on in deacon boards and
Mike, they were wrong anyway. See, this is one of those cases where the church is small enough that the people in the church don't even recognize what the church polity is, and the deacons didn't have the authority to fire them. It had to come from the congregation. But the congregation
did it anyway, huh?
That's exactly right.
I see.
Absolutely. Yeah. So anyway, that's you've answered my question about the plurality of elders. So I'm sorry for this tangential thing, but we're talking about authority, and I think today in this day and age, it's pretty important. So back to you, sir.
Okay. Well, you're very right about that. Authority is always an important issue, and the Colonel Thiem had always said something, and it never left me when he said it. He said, if you're a person that has authority and you don't use it, you'll lose it.
Absolutely.
We're not talking about being a barking drill sergeant and trying to tyrannize the people subordinate side of you, but you have to, if you're going to lead, and people will follow if you're doing it the way you should, and the Lord is leading you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, at the end of
one,
this...
One more thing at this point, since you brought the colonel up again. I believe that he taught that there are two types of abuses of authority. One is to become a tyrant, and the other is to refuse to use it.
Right.
Both are abuses.
Right. And here, it's the old sin nature in people that are going to want to push to get what they want. And when someone is in authority, they're going to be tested.
Yes, sir.
And they have to do it with love, but they have to be firm and show that they're not going to be manipulated. They're not going to be used. You're in charge. This is the way it's got to be, and we're just going to press on this way.
Mm-hmm.
And those that don't do that, when they give in because they're so afraid that someone might not like them, make horrible authorities.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because they don't have anybody's respect.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the pastors led the way in preparing people to deal with tyranny in colonial days as they should today. It's not happening today. In most places, what we're discussing, the relationship between Christians and their government, and some of these quotes, people would be horrified to even consider such a thing. I believe that we're that far away. Excuse me.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. excuse me.
You're doing good. You're okay.
I believe that that's how far away we are from where we should be.
Mm-hmm.
Most pastors today do not teach the whole realm of doctrine contained in the Bible, and they don't address government overreach because they either don't know the biblical principles mm-hmm. concerning it, or they are afraid that they will be told that they are becoming too political if they address it.
Yes.
I think that's the two reasons why,
yes, sir.
Why it's avoided. And then we have another quote from Tom Rose, and Tom says, quote, "America needs, in the worst way, stalwart preachers and expounders of the faith who will carefully, systematically instruct the people in biblical principles of civil government and who will fearlessly oppose anti-biblical the current growth of despotic and tyrannical civil government at any level, but especially at the national level, where it is now concentrating into a Babel-like power."
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I, one thing when I was going over that, it says especially that we are to confront or oppose anti-biblical current growth of despotic and tyrannical civil government at any level. I would highlight that. He's saying especially the national level.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But I would say at any level.
Oh, yeah.
Because even if it's someone in government, some clerk that is throwing their weight around and not recognizing your rights, I think you have to be alert and ready to address that abuse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it grows.
Yeah, and you know, Mike, at any level of authority, I like that idea, and I'm glad that you stopped there and came back to that. At any government, at any level, you know, I may have mentioned this one time before, but I'm going to mention again. I'm not intimidated by authority that is tyrannical. And I had an experience one time when I was going through a check-in line at the airport. I was on my way to Las Vegas, and I for a Bible conference, and I had a TSA agent stop me and sort of begin to malign me for going in a certain direction where a line separated, and I got in a line where I felt like it was okay to go that direction. And it really was, but he wanted to throw his authority around, and because he did, I stopped him and said, "Excuse me," I said, "You work for me. I don't work for you," and I sort of chastised him for you know, usurping an authority that was abusive, and I had people behind me clap. And a lady right behind me said, "I'm glad you said it because I was about to." And so, you know, even tyranny and a civil government at any level, hey, even a TSA agent can
well,
do
that. I would say especially a TSA agent.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Oh, absolutely.
You're right. And it never is, I hope no one is misreading what you have said or what I'm trying to say, and that it's done in a haughty, defiant way.
But
we have to be able to stand up for our rights and essentially put people in their place. Now that's not a degrading term. We have to hold them accountable for what their job is and what it isn't, because it's just natural for them to want to assume more and more responsibility, take more and more liberties. And today I think there's a attitude of fear of government in American people, and so they're normally prone to take whatever abuse, whether it's just it might be just an arrogant defiant attitude on the part of the people who are in government. And when you address that, you gotta cheer from the people, because people recognize this. Hardly anybody ever says anything because they're afraid to, but when someone does, they think, well, it's about time somebody said something.
Yeah, so, you know what, Mike? I tell you what. I just got a call on my cell phone, and I because you were talking, I shut it off. And it was a call from Brenham, Texas, and I bet it was somebody calling in. And I didn't realize it. And do you know an 836-0433 number?
830-43. It's definitely a Brenham number. Let's just ask whoever that was that made the call.
Yeah, call back. Yeah, absolutely.
You have to call back because that's what we want.
Absolutely.
For a call to come in so that we can
And I tried to call back, and I just got not a busy signal, just rang. Nobody answered. But if you're listening again, please forgive me. I'd forgotten about the fact that we were wanting somebody to call in. I just figured that they were calling before the program went off the air.
Now, you know, in my phone, I'm hearing a phone ring.
Are you really?
Yeah.
Is your number 836-0433?
No. But I hear...
Oh, yeah, you know what? That's probably me. That's probably me. It's coming through the microphone. I'm ringing it here.
Oh, that's you trying
just,
to
just
call.
Just a second. Here it is. Hey, just a second. This is Dr. Jim. Who am I speaking to?
Pete Money.
Oh, hey, Pete Money. Okay, this is Pete Money. Were you calling the radio program, ma'am? Forgive me, I cut you off because I thought it was somebody calling before the radio program was over. Let me put you up on the microphone here and let
sure.
go ahead. I'm getting the feedback, so go ahead.
This is Dr. Jim, who am I speaking to? This is Pete Nolan, one of the... I got it.
Okay.
I'm an old patriot that was always wondering why we didn't have some pastors leading the flocks and showing them what the founding fathers did before they stand up. So in the 50s, I got into the Christian Anti-Communism Crusade with Bill Strube and Schwartz from Australia. And then they didn't have a program of concentrated action to educate the people of America what was happening to them. Then I found the John Birch Society that was doing that, and they're still doing the best job of the secular magazines that, and they bring in many, many things that's biblically principled. But anyhow, I want to thank Mike because he's taken the bold leadership to step out and show that what the meaning of Romans 13 really means. And Mike, I want to thank you for the air, but I also want to thank Jim for airing it. I wrote a poem a long time ago that covers this because I thought it was an excellent, after sitting under Bob Thiem for nearly 50 years. I hate to say that because I should be a giant in spirituality, but I feel like I'm still struggling, trying to climb the upward path with the use of the Holy Spirit in my life. So
join the crowd. Join the crowd.
Okay. But anyhow, in Ecclesiastes 9:13-18, I wrote a poem years and years ago called Silent Impact. And it's talking about the same thing. Our future is in the hands of the Lord. Our near future, our mid future, our eternal future. But anyhow, here it goes. Silent impact. In Solomon's time, there was a fortified mid-eastern city. It was to be besieged by a strong king who would show it no pity. Bulwarks were erected. Destruction and looting were about to begin. It appeared as though death awaited all those dwelling within. Something suddenly changed this king's aggressive strategic intent. Potential history would be altered as he began his descent. Inside the wall lived a very poor man, when measured only by his material good. He was rich in blessings. Silent impact was functional, possibly not understood. The poor man is forgotten, even though no inhabitants died. God used this man with sound doctrine, having true wisdom applied. to deliver these people from the hand of a powerful tyrannical king in God's sovereign plan, this is not an uncommon thing. But becoming his workmanship as his sons in his perfectly designed plan, we might become witnesses to national deliverance as did this forgotten man. How did he do it? How can we? Silent impact? I've never heard. But here in Ecclesiastes, it's recorded as part of God's word. There are those in this life who desire their good deeds to show. They give alms and pray in the streets so those about will know. May we, as this man above, choose the way of contentment, exempt from the cosmic strife, not seeking the praise of any man, just doing what we do as under the Lord of life. And anyhow, that's something I put together under conviction after I was reading that and after Bob Thiem had talked to Sennacherib, and I think Isaiah 36 is where it was at. And but anyhow,
well, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this, Pete. Do you have that in your computer?
I don't think so.
Well, heck, man, I'd like to have a copy of that.
Well, I'm almost totally sub illiterate on the computer.
Okay, that's all.
We can get it to you if we can get an address and. I can give it to Mike and he can send it to you.
Well,
I don't know how to do it.
Well, see what we need. Now, here's what we need. That's a great poem, and I think that probably there ought to be someone in the congregation that has the gift of helps that can type. So you give a copy to them, have them type it into the computer, and they can email it to me. That way, the spiritual gifts will be at work.
I can do that, but I don't. I'm an old dairyman, an old rice farmer, and I'm a hands-on. If you don't have a clutch and a steering wheel and a throttle, I don't know how to do it.
How old are you?
I'm 80 years old, but I think about you breaking boards. Uh-oh. I need a board broken over my head, I believe.
I had somebody tell me he shouldn't try to break it with my head, but anyway, that's okay, Pete. Listen, God bless you, and thank you so much for calling.
We got the most wonderful pastor in Brenham.
Tell me.
Mike Smith. He doesn't hesitate to give us the full realm of doctrine. Everything from the upper circle, as Bob taught it, and our experiential sanctification.
Absolutely.
And then the positional and rightly divided by dispensation of the vision, church age doctrine clarified, the typology of the Old Testament pointing to Christ. He just covers all the bases.
Well, let me ask you this. If we voted, let's vote him for the best pastor in Texas. He gets my vote.
Well, he will wait. He'll get mine too.
Okay.
I'm glad we've got. I consider that Bob Thiem was a black. I don't worship Bob Thiem. He was a human. You could see it. But boy, was he faithful and stayed in the word and give a grace message. And but anyhow, Mike was. I consider him to be Bob Thiem to be a big oak tree planted by the rivers of water, as Psalm 1 says.
Yep.
And he grew up and he became fruitful and he dropped many acorns. And
yep.
I think Mike Smith is a good acorn. You're a good acorn. And we're the truth is what's. It's not the man. It's the truth. It's propagated,
sir,
and passed on down to germinate in another area. And this is how the word spread.
Okay, pal. Listen, thank you so much for calling and forgive me for cutting you off because I didn't realize I forgot that we were asker callers.
Well, that's all right.
Okay.
I'll let you go and listen to the rest of the program.
Okay, pal. Good.
Bye.
Go ahead and comment, Mike.
Well, I certainly don't deserve any of those wonderful things y'all were saying, but I would like to say that Pete is I cannot say enough about him and Dot. They are.
Yeah.
They've been married for, I'll probably get it wrong, but I think it's about 53, or no, it might be 60 years.
Yeah, imagine so.
Probably at least 60 years.
Yeah. Right.
And they're a wonderful example of a corporate marriage, and they are, they're one of the few couples over the years that have kept Bible doctrine their number one priority.
Yeah.
And they apply what what they've learned.
I understand,
they are
pal.
So gracious and so wonderful. I can't say enough about it, about both of them.
Okay.
And low key, you know, but I'm so glad that P called, because you can be low key and still have an opinion, still
get
it on the air.
Absolutely. Oh, goodness. Yeah.
And that's what I hope that others will do as well.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah.
Just whatever is on your mind, because that makes it, people hear other opinions, they hear other voices.
Yes.
And I think that makes the program just all the more better.
Yeah, just don't wait till the end of the program to call in. But
yeah.
But here again, you know, I own the station, so we can do what we want to. So why don't you take just a moment then, wrap it up, say anything you want to, give them your website, give them your email address, and then close that one every way you want to, Mike.
Okay. Well, my website, or the church's website, is www.countrybiblechurch.us. My personal email address is mike44gv@gmail.com.
Okay.
I really hope that people will correspond with us, because we feel kind of lonely out here. Dr. Jim's looking at his screen, I'm looking at mine, I'm talking on a phone, and I know there's people out there listening, but when we hear from you, it's really an encouragement to us, and it's... We just want you to be engaged and make you feel like you're part. You are part of the show just as well, and we'd love to hear from you. So, whether it's by email or by telephone, whatever it may be, we'd like to hear from you.
Okay, that sounds good, buddy. And just thank you so much for being here. And I was going to ask you, and I forgot to ask you. Once I'm in the introduction now of your book, okay? We've done chapter 4, done the preface and the introduction, and I'll probably finish the introduction next week. And if I do, I'd like to ask for permission to go on to another chapter, if it's okay
with
you.
Sure.
Okay.
Now, what I might do, I don't know, I probably won't, because I'm getting close to being able to send it to the editor for the final edit. But what you're looking at is changed quite a bit, especially in the structure, the way that I think 8 or 9 chapters now. I broke it up so the chapters wouldn't be so long,
mm-hmm.
and things of that sort. But the main message is still the same. So I guess you could just go ahead with chapter 1 as it is, just with the caveat that the final...
Sure.
Final book is going to look a little bit different, but that's fine, because this is just preliminary stuff anyway.
Okay, well, it's, you know, it's really up to you, and if you'd rather that I go in another direction,
I want you to go ahead.
Okay, and you know, and one more thought. You had asked me to, to write a comment about the book, and I've thought about that again. I called you back and said, look. If you want, now that we've had a chance to really thoroughly examine portions of the book, if you'd like for me to, I'd rewrite that, or you can just disregard what I wrote to begin with.
I'll tell you the truth. I know it's in my computer somewhere, but I'd have to find it. If you have the time to do that,
okay.
That would be good.
Well, and once I send it to you, you're not, you know, you're under no responsibility, no obligation to use it. So just do whatever.
Oh, no,
what
I know. I'm sure it's going. You know, the one that you sent, I thought was great. It's just that, golly, if I don't organize things, I just
I hear
better
you.
To organize it.
Yeah, that's okay, pal. I understand.
Right,
I understand. Well, listen, okay, go ahead and pray for us, and we'll close this out, and we'll come back again next Monday. But you'll be on again now. This is Monday. You'll be on tomorrow night, and then again on Thursday night.
Okay, let me ask you one question.
Sure.
Are you going to have your session with Raleigh again, or is that
no? He and I have agreed that we had covered all of the information that I wanted to cover concerning his religious background, his political background,
uh-huh.
and his fighting career. But I just felt like that maybe to have him come back, I didn't want to have to rehearse rehearse some of this again. And so we have agreed that if the time comes when I feel like it would be important to have him back, he's going to come. But, Mike, what I'd like to do now is to find an atheist. I want to get a Catholic priest. I want to get a rabbi. I want to get some other people on like this in order to give our folks an opportunity to hear what people are believing out here.
Well, I hope you do, because it's so instructive, because I was telling my group that it's very rare when you get the opportunity to see an ICE pastor interview an agnostic.
Mm.
And as you were doing it, I had my notebook and I was making notes and taking highlights, and people don't usually have that opportunity, and you don't want to be caught flat-footed and not have an idea about where to go. So,
well, Mike, I tell you, I'm honored that you would even do so. But I'm looking for people like this to come on in order to give our people an understanding of what people are believing out here.
Well, so, I think it's a great thing.
Okay, sir. Well, go ahead and pray for us, and we'll close it out.
Okay. Father, we're just so thankful that you continue to give us grace and opportunity to get your mighty word out.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you for the people who have tuned in and are listening, and we pray that you will motivate them to address these issues with others and engage them, because the time is short. We don't know what's going to happen to our nation. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know that we want to make the most of the time that you give us, that we have left. So we pray that you will help us to not major on the minors, and that we won't make the details of life so important, but that we'll meditate on these things and be prepared so that you'll be able to use us as faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And I'll be back in about an hour and 4 or 5 minutes with IQ Al Razuli from somewhere in Western Europe. God bless you, Mike, and thanks a lot, folks, for being with me today. Bye-bye now.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye.